All right, Acts 16. We'll read the question from the Word. Acts 16, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, because he was given charge of these prisoners, and had they escaped, he would have been held responsible, probably killed. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And then the jailer called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's my subject. And you know that question has been asked more than once in the Scriptures. You remember when the rich young ruler came to our Lord and said to him, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then when Peter finished his message at Pentecost, it said that the whole crowd pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Well, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? What must we do?" Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him, being a chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ, he said, "Before thrones and kings." But a great light smote him down. He fell to the ground. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Voice from heaven. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And he said, "Lord, what would you have me do? What must I do?" And then this man here, God sent an earthquake. And he sprang into the prison there and fell on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, the answer to that question, first of all, the answer is not what a lot of people say. In grace circles, there's nothing you can do. Salvation's of the Lord. Now, that's not the answer to that question. There's nothing you can do. If we reply to that question, if someone asks us, "What must I do to be saved?" we say, "Nothing. Nothing. It's all done." Well, that's an error. Because every one of these questions, I look back at them in the Bible, they didn't receive that as an answer. When the rich young ruler said to our Lord, "Good Master," the Lord said, "Why'd you call me good? There's none good but God. But what must I do? What good thing must I do to be saved?" And the Lord answered now. The man asked what good thing I should do. The Lord answered him and said, "Keep the commandments. That's the way you want to be saved. Keep the commandments." Well, the young man didn't realize the commandments applied to the heart. He was basing it on his outward behavior. He says, "I kept them from my youth up." Then Christ said, "Go sell what you have and distribute it to the poor, and you come and take up your cross and follow me." And the young man turned and walked away because he had great riches. But I guarantee you, if he'd have done what the Lord told him to do, he'd have been saved. The Lord told him, "You follow me." And if he had followed Christ and hung around with him for a few days, he'd been saved. So that was the answer. All right, take the next one. Pentecost. After Peter finished his message, and they realized with their hands they had crucified the Lord of glory. Peter made that plain to them, that the one whom they crucified, God raised from the dead. And you can just be sure, 40 days after he arose, this was 40 days after he arose, and he appeared to countless 500 people at once, the word spread. These people who were listening to Peter realized this Jesus had been raised from the dead, and they were afraid. And when Peter preached it, this Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ, and it shook them to their toes, and they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." He didn't say nothing. And then Saul of Tarsus, the Lord himself answered the man when he said, "Well, Lord, what would you have me do?" And our Lord said, "Arise and go to the city, and it'll be told you what to do." And he arose and went to the city. And God sent a preacher called Ananias. And he said, "Saul, receive thy sight." And then he told him the gospel. And the jailer here now, you, Brother Bob just read it. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now let's read the next verse, 31. And they said, "Nothing." They didn't say that. Paul said, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." Now, look at the next verse. And they spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. The jailer lived in the jail. That was his house. The jail was a part of his house. He was given charge of the prisoners. His wife cooked for him. And when they brought Paul and Silas out of the prison, he just took him out over to his own home, his own part of the prison, washed their stripes. And they sat around, I don't know how long, that they sat there and talked about the gospel. But I understand. Now, I understand when some people ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" I understand they answer, "You can't do anything, and there's nothing you can do to give yourself a new heart and a new nature." I realize that. I understand why they're tempted to reply that, considering what salvation is. When you consider what salvation is, you can certainly understand why when somebody says, "Well, what must I do to be saved?" But if you're talking about actually doing something to merit salvation, the answer is nothing. Because let me show you five things briefly, what salvation is, what we're talking about. Number one, salvation's a new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's not the old man reformed. It's a new creation. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born of God. You must be born of the Word and of the Spirit. And John wrote about that in the book of 1 John. He said, "He that doeth righteousness is born of God. He that saved is born of God. He that loveth is born of God. He that believeth is born of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become sons of God, who were born not of blood, not of natural family genealogy, but not born of the will of man, and not born of their own will, but born of God." So, salvation is new birth. And secondly, salvation is a resurrection from the dead. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, we're made alive. The Scripture says, "You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Man can't quicken himself. He can't born himself, nor raise himself from a spiritual grave. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherefore by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By man came death, only by man can come life. And that man's Christ Jesus. That's right. If the dead live, they'll have to hear the voice of him that spoke to Lazarus. Come forward. I know that. So when you consider that salvation's a birth from above and a resurrection from a spiritual grave, the answer then is nothing. And salvation's to know God. It's to know God. I mean, to know God. Like I was talking about this morning, Adam knew, Adam in his original creation knew God. Communed with God. Enoch walked with God. And that's what our Lord's talking about when he said this. He said, Father, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. Can you by searching find out God? No. Can I know God? What can I do to know God? Nothing. That's just so. Not to know God. Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Nope. Why? It's higher than heaven, he said. What can you know? It's deeper than hell. What can you do? And Christ shut the door on that. He said, no man knows the Father but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. But thank God, it says over in 1 John, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know God, that we may know Him that is true, that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. To know God. Salvation's a birth, a miraculous, supernatural birth. It's resurrection from the dead. That's the reason I say salvation's of the Lord. It is to know God. Actually, in my heart, to know God. And all these saving graces are the gift of God. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, He revealed His Son. He revealed His Son in me. And then fourthly, awesome, what salvation is. Fourthly, it's to be absolutely righteous before God. Now try that one on. That's the reason Isaiah said, our righteousness is a filthy rags as far as God's concerned, in His sight. And salvation is to be righteous, perfectly righteous in God's sight. Listen to these verses. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, I know that we do our best to put up a good front in front of people, and I wouldn't have you do otherwise. I don't think people have to know everything we think, and do you think so? I don't think so. John Wesley had the Wesley Confessional Societies, in which they had the following rules. I can't name them all, but one of them was, when they met together, they confessed their sins to one another. And the rule was, you withheld nothing. I wouldn't want to be in that club, would you? But before our children and other people, we've got to put up a certain front. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. But this righteousness I'm talking about is before Him. Now that, I just don't have it. and can't produce it before him because he sees the heart. We don't have to have a club to tell him what we are. He knows what we are. He knows what we are. But Christ has made us righteous. He said, holy and without blame before him. You can't produce that. And so if you're going to be righteous before God, you say, how can I be righteous before God? I say, nothing. And also Colossians says he through the blood of his cross, he gave us peace and presents us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. In his sight. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And then Jude 24 says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. To keep you from falling. That's finally falling. That doesn't mean stumbling or tripping or slipping. Because you're going to do that. I promise you. But to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding glory. Now that's salvation. And that's not all. This salvation is a new birth. It is life from the dead. It is to know God, intimately know God in Christ. It's to be holy, unblameable, unreprovable, faultless in his sight. And fifthly, it's to be totally justified before God. Now, I'll tell you, these are two awesome tasks that our Master undertook to perform, and he did effectually, to make us not only righteous before God, but sinless. Just as if we'd never sinned. Just as if we'd never sinned. Faultless. So if the question is, what must I do to bring that to pass? The answer is, nothing. But if the question is, what can I do? A man who desires to know God, to be born again, to be resurrected, to be righteous, to be justified, I'll say there's five things you can do. If you're dead serious. If you're serious. Number one, here they are. I'll give them to you. Number one, you can take your place before God as a sinner. You can admit what he says about you. That was the charge against those old Pharisees. They wouldn't justify God in his condemnation. They wouldn't agree with God in his condemnation of them. You can take your place. I can take my place before God as a sinner. From the sole of my feet to the top of my head, a sinner. In need of mercy, in need of cleansing, in need of grace. The publican did. He went down to that temple just bent over and broken because of his sins. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, let alone his hands, and he just smote on his breast. He said, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. The Canaanite woman came to our Lord seeking mercy. And he didn't even answer her. Not a word. Not a word. She's a Gentile. And she kept on. She wouldn't leave. And finally he turned to her and he said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Well, now she could have left on that, couldn't she? But she didn't. She said, that's true, Lord. I'm a dog. But I'm your dog. And dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Brush some crumbs off. Our Lord said, blessed are you. I haven't heard language like that from these Jews. Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What'd she do? She took her place as a dog. And all dogs go to heaven. You remember that? Real dogs. That's right. The thief on the cross did. Well, he was as pagan as they come. He was as ignorant, I guess, as they come. He was even in cohorts with the other thief when he reviled, saying, "Well, I'm getting what I deserve. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you think on me?" Our Lord said, "More than that, I'll take you with me. No other sinners around here. I came to seek and to save the lost, and this man's lost. Your sins won't keep you from Christ, but your righteousness will. God has never saved a righteous man. God has never, ever in the history of this Bible saved a righteous man. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners." Well, you say, "There is no righteous man." Ask them. They think they are. I tell you, one old writer said, "A sinner is a sacred thing. Hard to find. Because the Holy Ghost is the only one who can make him so. A sinner is hard to find." And over there in the book of Job, let me just read you this. Over in the book of Job said this. He said, in Job 33, he said, verse 27, "The Lord looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. I have perverted that which is right. It has profited me nothing. He will deliver his soul." That's the promise. He'll deliver his soul from going down the pit, and his life shall see the light. Can you do that? Can I do that? Here's the second thing he can do. A sinner can seek the Lord. I read you in the book of Acts this morning that sermon Paul preached on Mars Hill. And he told about all these fellows. He said they should do what? Seek the Lord. Feel after him. Try to find him. They should seek the Lord. The Bible all the way through says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Listen, the Bible doesn't say men can't seek God. It says they won't seek God. They can't because they won't. They will not. That's what it says. They will not seek Him. There are many examples of men who did seek Him and found Him. The wise men I preached on not long ago from the East, only a star to guide them. But they came seeking him that was born King of the Jews. And they found him. The Greeks who came to the disciples, and their comment was this, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. Would you tell us how we can see?" Old Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up in a tree. For what purpose? To see the Lord. The woman with the issue of blood. Been sick 11 years. Nobody could help her. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she came crawling and reached out and touched it. What was she doing? Seeking the Lord. Seeking mercy. The eunuch who had journeyed all the way to Jerusalem. Riding in a bumpy chariot. Why? Seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. And on his way back, reading Isaiah, didn't know what it meant, didn't know what it said, didn't know who the man was. Well, he wanted to know. Cornelius sent for Peter and said, "You come down here and tell us about the Lord, would you?" I tell you, a man can seek the Lord. If he's a sinner and he wants to know the Lord, he'll come and sit and listen to a man, and he'll keep coming till he either hates it or loves it. That's right, if he's sinners. Where would a person seek the Lord? Seek him in his word. Seek him in the preaching of the word. Find somebody that's preaching the word. Seek him among people who know him. That's a good way to find out who he is hang around somebody that knows him. And then seek him continually. See, the third thing a man can do, a sinner can do, I wouldn't say nothing. I'd say he can take his place as a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. Secondly, he can seek the Lord. Hear the word. Thirdly, he can ask God to save him. I actually talked to a person one time that told me, this person said, I don't know the Lord. I'd like to know the Lord. But I said, you've been coming listening to me preach a long time. He said, I know it. But you're not saved now. I said, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? No. I said, you haven't asked him to? He said, no. I said, why don't you ask him? He said, ask and you'll receive. Knock and it'll be open. Seek and you'll find. You have not because you ask not. Have you ever fallen on your knees and said, Lord, like the publican, save me. Have mercy. Bartimaeus did. Yeah, but he was blind. So are you. He was in trouble. So are you. See, if you don't know the Lord, and everybody tried to hush him up, he wouldn't hush. Jesus, Son of David, don't leave here without helping me. The leper did. Our Lord came down from the mountain. This man just covered with leprosy. Went up to him, fell on his face, said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Wouldn't you? The Lord Jesus said, I will. I can't think of anything else you'd say, can you? I can't think of anything else a loving, gracious, merciful Christ would say to a man who sincerely and earnestly and truthfully, a woman, said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you save me? The thief did. Preacher, you make the gospel of grace sound like a beggar's religion. That's exactly what it is. Let me read you what Ruth said about that. She said, the Lord bringeth up the low, lifteth up the low, raiseth up the poor and the needy out of the dust. The Lord lifts the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princes and makes him inherit the throne of glory. It's a beggar's religion. And beggars fall at the feet of Christ and seek mercy. The next thing a sinner can do, the fourth thing, is he can walk in the light that God gives him. You know, Paul said to Timothy, he said, you know, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation. And you boys and girls here, I'm talking to some 6, 5, 7, 12, 10, 15, 16. Listen, you've heard. You've heard the truth, at least here. That's what Brandon told me the other night. We're going to baptize Brandon Shively tonight. He's going to confess Christ after I get through preaching. And he grew up here in the gospel. He heard my son Paul preach since he was, 10 years old? He told me this. I've heard Paul. I've been sitting here listening to you. I've been down. Really believe it, but I'd get mad if they didn't preach it. But he said, this past few days, the Lord's revealed it to my heart. It's not up just up here, now it's down here. I've heard and heard and heard and heard, and now I've heard it. But let me tell you something. You wouldn't hear now if you hadn't heard and heard and heard. That's right. You see what I'm saying? And you children, walk in the light you've got. Your mamas and daddies have told you the truth. Your pastors told you the truth. This is the truth. This is the gospel. There's no other gospel. This is the gospel. And if God hadn't been pleased yet to reveal it to you, by His grace He will. In His own time. In His own time. Salvation's of the Lord. But now you can walk in the light you have. That centurion that had the son, you know, that demon possessed. And he said, Lord, if you can do anything, help him. You remember he said, Lord, if you can do anything, help him. Your disciples couldn't, but if you can do. Well, the Lord turned it around and said, if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And he broke down and cried. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I do believe. Not too strongly, but I believe. I don't know everything I want to know, but please tell me some more. Help my unbelief. You remember that man with the withered hand? Walk in the light you have. Stay in that light. Do what God tells you to do. And wait on the Lord. But that man with the withered hand had never used that hand. And Christ said to him, stretch out your hand. He couldn't. But he did. And it was helpful. With the command comes the ability. There's a man lying on a bed 38 years by the well, by the fountain. That pool, Bethesda. And the Lord came by and said, would you be made whole? Would you? He said, Lord, but I don't have anybody to help me into the pool. I'm crippled, and by the time I get there, somebody else has beat me to it. He said, why don't you take up your bed and walk then? He couldn't, but he did. And that's what I'm saying, one of these days, walking in the light you have, you'll get more. Do what he told you to do. And then here's the last thing I'm going to say. Anybody ask you next week, what must I do to be saved? You tell them. You can take your place as a sinner. God saves sinners. You can seek the Lord. You seek him with all your heart. You'll find him. You'll be found in him. You can ask him to save you. You can get in your closet and shut the door and ask God to, like the publican in the temple, like the thief on the cross, like old Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Like the leper, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And you can walk in the light that God's given you. You know who he is, at least up here. You know these things. Now walk in them. And last of all, and here's the greatest key, turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. In Isaiah chapter 45. You see, you don't have to be a theologian to be saved. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be saved. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask me, you think so-and-so saved? Does he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, yes. Well, he's saved. That's all. It's to believe on Christ. And that's what he said here in Isaiah 45. Listen to this. Here's the fifth thing. You can look to Christ. You can look to Christ. In Isaiah 45, verse 20. Now assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images. Those folks are not very smart. They got no knowledge. And those that pray to a God that can't save, he wants to, but he can't, well, they have no knowledge. But tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, all of them. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? The coming of a Redeemer, the coming of Christ, the cross. Have not I the Lord? I told this from ancient times. This is the gospel before there was a world. This is the gospel before there was a sinner. Have not I told it from ancient times? And there's no God else beside me. I'm a just God. I'm a Savior. There's none beside me. So look to me and be you saved. All the ends of the earth. I'm God. There's none else. Look to Christ. But I can't see him. Can't see. But you know, that's the reason a lot of religious people give some people something they can see or something they can feel. Like that fellow sent me that cross that time to carry around in my pocket when I got down in my spirit, just reaching, feel on it, you know, and get lifted up. That's right. He listened to me on television. He said I was one of his favorite preachers, me and Jimmy Swaggart. I can't see. He didn't say see. He said look. He did not say you had to see. He said you look to me and be saved. And I'll show you an illustration of that. I found this in the book of Jonah. Just let me read it to you. Jonah, listen, Jonah was down in the whale's belly. He couldn't see anything. You talk about darkness. You talk about the impossibility of even knowing the direction where anything was. And there he was. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. That's what we need to do. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried. And he heard me. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, O Lord. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He couldn't see anything. What kind of looking was he talking about? I don't know how to explain. I don't know how to explain that. I just know this. He looked to him. And like I told you this morning, he wasn't very far from him either. Because he said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. In the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even in a fish belly, thou art there. So what I'm going to do, Lord, is just look to you. I looked. And you know something? He lived. So that's it. Look to him. Come, humble sinner, in whose breast a thousand fears revolve. Come with your guilt and your fears oppressed. And make this firm resolve. I'll look to Jesus. Though my sin hath like a mountain rose, I know his courts I'll enter in whatever may oppose. For prostrate I'll lie before his throne, and there my guilt confess. I'll tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. Now, I can but perish if I go, but I'm resolved to try. For if I do not look to him, I must forever die. So, sinner, talking this one right here, look to Christ and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. See, he's God. He's God. And there's none else. All right, Mike, let's look to the Lamb of God. Page 216. Look.